All right, we're going to finish up Psalm 37 tonight, Lord willing. And we're down to verse 37. We're going to do 37 through 40. And I have a whole ton of verses in the outline, but I've crossed out about half of them because a lot of them were redundant and I didn't think I needed to cover it in that much detail. So Psalm 37:37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Mark the perfect man. So this is something where when you mark somebody, you put a mark on them, right? So God's basically saying, you can put a mark on this guy. When you find a guy like this, go ahead and put a mark on him, and you can bet, you can guarantee that this man is going to have, the end of his life is going to be peace. And the perfect and the upright man, he's going to have peace in his soul in this life. And then, but he's ultimately, his end is going to be peace, and we'll talk about that in a second. But I want to show you, first of all, in John 14, in verse 27, I'm going to give you a handful of verses here that show that God's children, specifically God's obedient children, will have peace in their soul. John 14, verse 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And this verse kind of defines for us what God's peace is like, because Jesus said he leaves peace with us, gives it to us, but not as the world gives. So the world has a peace that they offer, but then Jesus has a true peace that he offers. And Jesus' peace can be experienced whenever your life is in turmoil because of all kinds of circumstances that are out of your control. And whenever that happens, that's the time when we take it to the Lord and we ask for his peace in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. This is a very common verse. I'm sure we've all probably have this one close to being memorized. And we've all put this one into practice many times. This is how you obtain that peace that Jesus said that he gives. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So this is a peace, when it says it passeth all understanding, this is a peace that you can get whenever things don't even make sense, right? Sometimes things happen and you're just like, why did this happen to me? This doesn't make sense. This shouldn't have happened. But yet you can have peace in that because you know that God's sovereign, that he's in control of all things, and he allowed it to happen. And whenever you go to him in prayer with thanksgiving, don't forget, you get that peace of God. And then that will give your mind peace. As it says there, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It says in Romans 15:13 that we can have peace and joy in believing. So it's going to come down to faith. We're not going to have this peace that Jesus promised if we don't have faith, if we don't believe that he'll give it to us. Romans 15 and verse 13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." So this peace is contingent upon having faith in God. This is what the perfect man has. See, perfect, I guess I didn't define that term, but perfect means complete. Complete is lacking nothing, right? Where you have everything that you need. So the perfect man would be the man that is lacking nothing of what God says he should have in his life. So in other words, this would be the standard that we would all want to attain to, but it's basically the perfect man is the man that reads through this book and is in his life is in total conformity with it. So, you know, we're never going to get there, but that's the hope anyway. But the closer you get to that, the closer you'll have to a peaceful life. And the further away you get from that, then you don't have peace. And if you know people whose lives are in turmoil because of their own doing, chances are they're probably not following this book very closely. Like, they've made decisions that are not at all in keeping with this book, and their end is not going to be peace, or at least their middle is not going to be peace. Maybe their end will, if they're children of God, but their middle is not going to be very peaceful. I'll take you one of my favorite verses, which talks about having the peace of God, in Isaiah 26 and verse 3. There's a couple here from Isaiah that are just go-to verses when you're not feeling very well, and you read these verses, and these verses will bring peace to your soul. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." There's that trust, faith again. Mind is stayed on God. He's the focus of your thoughts. You're not allowing your thoughts to be taken other places, things that are going to cause you to stress and to worry. "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." So the person that's mind is stayed on God, that trusts in God, he will be in perfect peace. And this is the kind of peace that we can experience even though we can have hard times at the same time. And I'll give you a verse for that in just a second. But one more in Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32 and verse 17 and 18. And this one really puts it all together. "And the work of righteousness shall be peace." Remember I said mark the perfect man, the end of that man's peace, right? The perfect man's complete, he's righteous, he's doing everything that God says. "The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." You know the old saying, peace and quiet, right? There you go, that's how you get peace and quiet. "And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." And this is something that we should pray for. It says in, I think it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is one of the things that Paul exhorts us to pray for. It's just as important today as it ever has been, that's for sure. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, he says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And here he's going to tell you some of the men you ought to be praying for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So we want to be able to, our goal, our prayer should be to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And that's my main prayer when I do pray for our leaders, is that basically God will just give them the wisdom to leave us alone. Right, and not do things that are going to cause us a bunch of trouble and war or whatever it might be, anything that's going to disturb us, homeschooling, you know, that we try to clamp down on that or whatever they could do to make your life miserable. I just pray that the Lord will restrain them and, you know, foil their plans if they have evil plans, so that we can just kind of be off on our own over here, just having a peaceful, quiet life. You know, I'm not out there trying to overthrow the government. I'm not trying to cause trouble or going out and marching in the street. I just want to be left alone, you know. And if that means I have to give them a 25% of my income or something, if they'll just leave me alone, I guess I can deal with that. But just keep them at bay, Lord. That's what my prayer is. So David says, mark the perfect man. So this is something you can count on. You can mark that down and be assured of it. And then I would say, because of what this verse says, that if we don't have peace in our souls, then we should examine ourselves, because it says that the perfect man is going to have peace. And if we don't have peace, then there's probably something that we're not doing right, right? Because there's a difference between peace in your soul and peace in your circumstances, right? Because you can have all kinds of really bad circumstances and that are out of your control, and there's just nothing you can do about it. But if you have the peace of God in the midst of those circumstances, you can still be okay with it. You know, you can still carry on. Now, the perfect man, he's going to have peace in his soul, but he won't always have peace in his life. And this is what Jesus told us in John 16 and verse 33. This is where it's important to compare spiritual things with spiritual and look at all of what the Bible says about peace, because if you just take certain verses that say, you know, we're going to have a peaceful life, you know, the work of righteousness is peace, and so on, and you don't compare that with everything the Bible says, then when you have trouble come in your life, then you think, wait a minute, the Bible said I'm going to have perfect peace. How is that so? Well, this will explain it to us. John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So this verse tells me that you can have peace while having tribulation. You could be like Paul. Remember, Paul was put in a prison in Philippi there in Acts 16, he and Silas, and they were feet fast in the stocks, and they were beaten just prior to that. You can imagine being in an old dirty Roman jail cell in a dungeon at midnight and feet in the steel shackles, and it'd be a horrible, miserable circumstance. But you know what they did? It says they sang praises to God. The two of them were singing hymns together, and they had peace, right? I mean, they're in the middle of tribulation, and I'm sure that the wounds on their back were not feeling well, but yet they could have peace in their hearts. And because of that, they had a witness there for that Philippian jailer, and he was ended up being converted eventually, that very day, as a matter of fact. The Bible tells us, you know, in James, you don't have to turn there, but James 1, 2, and 3 to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, right? Mm-hmm. So it's not that we're not going to have any trouble in our lives, but it's that we can still have peace despite the trouble if we trust in God. So it says there that the end of the perfect man is peace, the end. So his final destination is going to be one of peace, even if he's got to go through some turmoil to get there. Because he's going to have everlasting peace in the end of his life. Isaiah 57, 1 through 2. Another one of my favorite passages. Isaiah 57, 1 through 2. And this is the reason why sometimes good people die young, and you wonder why that happens to them. This could be the answer. Isaiah 57, 1. And the it says, "The righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." See, nobody considers that. Because, you know, if my mom, she's 61 years old, I think, now. And if my mom died tomorrow or something, it'd be horrible, right? I'd be devastated. And you know what? I would probably be one of these ones for a while anyway that is not considering that maybe she's taken away from you know, judgments that are to come or something, from really hard times that we'll have to suffer through or something. We don't think about that. But if you think about that, that could be why. You know, I've thought of, there have been church members that have died, you know, and sometimes you wonder why they die early. Like Bud. You know, you think about Bud. Bud died early. Well, not exactly early. I mean, he was a full age, but still unexpectedly. And, you know, maybe he was taken from evil to come. It says, "He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." So they're the ones that have died and gone on to be with the Lord. They're in peace. They're walking in their uprightness. And this is a good verse here that to use against the idea of soul sleep. Because some people believe that the dead, when they die, their bodies just go to the grave, and their soul and spirits just kind of cease to exist for the time. Or they believe that their soul and spirit is doing what their body's doing. That's just sleeping in the grave. And then when they're resurrected, then they body, soul, and spirit go to heaven. But this says that they'll enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Right? So yeah, they're resting. I mean, their bodies are resting in the grave. Their souls and spirit are resting in heaven, but they're walking. I mean, they're not sleeping, right? They are conscious and awake. In Revelation 12 and verse 13, this verse here tells you what biblical retirement is. This is my retirement plan right here. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14, 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So that's biblical retirement there. Whenever you die, you get to take a rest. That's my idea, anyway. And I think probably most of us in our generation and after aren't going to have to worry about retirement. Because, you know, it's not like it used to be. anyway, so we probably won't have to worry about that. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8 that the end of a thing is better than the beginning of it. So the perfect man, that his end is peace, his end will be better than some of the tribulation that he had to go through in the middle of it. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. It says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So you just want to remember that. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning, it says in Psalm 30 and verse 5, I think it is. So the end is better than the beginning. I would hope that would be the case with me and with everybody in this church. The worst thing in the world would be to live a faithful life up until the end and then blow it and be like an old fool like Solomon or something, you know, wisest man that ever lived. And then at the end of his life, he goes and becomes an idolater. And that'd be terrible. Okay, Psalm 37 and verse 38. This one won't take as long because I've covered most of it in previous verses. Psalm 37 and verse 38. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. You see, here for 37 talks about the righteous and what their end is. And then 38 talks about the wicked and what their end is. So the righteous man, his end is going to be peace, right? Ultimately, he's going to be resting with Jesus in heaven. But the wicked, on the other hand, their end is not peace, it's destruction, right? We're told in 2 Thessalonians 1:9 that Jesus will come back and punish the wicked with everlasting destruction. That's not peaceful, right? Everlasting punishment, Matthew 25:46, these shall go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. And everlasting death, Revelation 20:14-15. It's called the second death. So there's the difference between the righteous and the wicked. And we covered that the wicked being cut off, we covered in verse 9 and verse 28, so I'm not going to cover that again. But that means they'll be killed. They're going to be killed in this life, and then the next life, they're going to be tormented forever. So better to endure a little tribulation in this life and then to have everlasting peace in the next than to get your little slice of heaven in this life and have everlasting torment forever. Verse 39. Psalm 38, 39. But Psalm 37, 39, thank you. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. This is a great verse for sovereign grace, right? Because when something is of God, it means that God's the author of it, right? It's God is producing it. So the salvation of the righteous is caused or produced by God. You see, sovereign grace is all through the Bible, right? It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, it's in Paul's epistles, it's in Jesus' words. It's everywhere. And it's one of those doctrines, I shouldn't say, I hate the word doctrines, because doctrines always refers to something bad, but it's a doctrine, I'll put it that way, because God's doctrine is always in the singular. But anyway, it is a doctrine that once you see it everywhere. Before you see it, you're like, where does the Bible talk about that? And then, but when you see it, now you grew up with it, so you might not, you didn't have the same experience because you've heard it your whole life, right? But you didn't. You didn't hear it your whole life. So before you see it, like, I didn't even know the word election was in the Bible. It's there, like, over a dozen times. I don't remember exactly how many times, but I didn't. One of the problems was I didn't read the Bible. So, you know, that might have been why I never saw it. But I certainly never heard it preached in church ever. Predestination, never heard of that word at all. But anyway, I remember whenever I first started learning about this, I went from, like, that's not in the Bible, I've never even heard of that, to saying, okay, what's in the Bible, but there's a bunch of free will stuff in the Bible, how's this all work together, and it's all confusing, then to seeing, now I see it all, how it all fits together, and then all of a sudden you just start seeing verses all over the place, and sovereign grace is everywhere. And this is one of those verses. Jonah said, the old prophet Jonah with the whale, I shouldn't have said the whale, I should have asked the question there, see if... That's Braden, but anyway. Jonah and the whale. Jonah said in Jonah 2:9 that salvation is of the Lord. That was his exact words. So even Jonah, after he got spewed out of the whale, he recognized, you know what, God's sovereign, he actually does what he wants, and including in salvation. It's kind of funny, sometimes it takes being swallowed by a whale and puked up to figure out that God's sovereign. It took Nebuchadnezzar groveling around out there in the field like a beast with his nails grown out like bird's claws and for 7 years. I mean, a madman out there eating grass like an ox. And he finally realizes, you know what? God's in control. And his reason comes back to him. So I'm glad that it was just, you know, a matter of being banged over the head with a Bible for a few months rather than spending, you know, 3 days in a whale's belly or something before I figured it out. So in other words, salvation is not dependent on man, but on God alone. And I won't read these verses to you, but I'll quote them because you've probably heard me read these a million times. 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then Romans 9:16, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So it's not our works, it's not our will, but it's God. Salvation is of the Lord. And then the second part of verse 39, he is their strength in time of trouble. So you figure if God can save you eternally from hell for all eternity, then he probably has enough strength to save you from any trouble that you could get yourself into, right? If he can save you from the ultimate trouble, he can save you from little troubles. Sometimes people think, and maybe you've been there, you ever think that I'm not going to pray about this because it's just such an insignificant thing, I don't want to bother God about it? You ever think about that? Like, it's just some little thing, you know, some tiny, insignificant thing. You just think, I'm not going to waste God's time with that. Did you ever think that there's nothing that's a big deal to God, right? I mean, you know, if you're going to pray to him about the hangnail you have on your toenail that kind of hurts right now, that's no bigger deal to him than if you needed a, you know, a brain transplant or something, right? I mean, there is no big problem for God. So there's nothing you're going to waste his time with because he's not bounded by time. He's not even in time. And his understanding is infinite. And he's everywhere all at the same time. So, you know, if you want to pray that the red light doesn't get yellow before you get there, go ahead, right? I mean, hey, why not? You may as well. He's going to save you in time of trouble. Psalm 46 and verse 1. Another one of my favorite verses. I got a lot of favorite verses in this study. This, if you're ever having a rough day, I think just read Psalm 46. Psalm 46 will probably get you in a better mood because this lets you know that God's on the throne and he's in control. Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Not just a help in trouble, but a present help. He's there, right? He gives you that peace and comfort as if he was right there giving you a hug. And then you may as well read verse 10 while you're at it, because this is another one that will give you peace in your soul. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And sometimes when you're going through a really stressful situation, right there it is. Be still and know that I'm God. Just stop yourself for a minute and just think, this is not the end of the world. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how bad it is. It's not the end of the world. It's going to be okay, right? And most of the things that we deal with aren't big deals at all, right? That seem like a big deal, right? I mean, think about the things you dealt with when you were a kid, like things that are a big deal to Braden, and you think, yeah, wait till you get, you know, just grow up 2 or 3 more years and you won't think that's a big deal, right? Well, it's like that with everything, right? It doesn't matter what your problem is. In 2 or 3 years from now, you'll look back and say, that was no big deal. What was I stressed out about? Be still and know that I'm God. We were down near the Apple store when I had to get my battery replaced, and we were walking around to some of those ritzy shops down there, and we went in one of these home decor stores, and it had like a piece of, I don't know, it was a stainless steel or something, and it had it carved out, And some of them had, they had scripture and things. But this one said, be still and know. And that's what it said. Be still and know. Know what? All right? I mean, what a stupid thing. Why don't you say, you know that I am God. Why don't you finish the verse? Like, be still and know. Like, you can know all kinds of things that aren't going to make you still, right? I can know that hurricane's coming. You know, that's not going to make me still. I mean, how silly. So God's our strength in time of trouble, and we can boldly go in prayer anytime that we need help. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. I mean, it's there for the taking. I mean, he's got infinite resources, infinite power, and he cares about you, right? It says in 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But how many times, I bet you've been there, you have some situation, something that's stressing you out, and you realize after maybe several hours or a whole day or a whole week passes that, you know, I haven't even prayed about this. You ever been there? Like, the one thing that you should do first, and we don't do, we like, it's like an afterthought almost. It's weird. And we're all, I mean, I say we because I've been there too. We've all been there. But the help is there for the asking. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. Says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus, our great high priest, has been there, been tempted with everything that we have. He knows exactly what it's like to be a human being, to live in a sinful world, to be mistreated by people. He knows all that. He knows about all the infirmities, all the temptations, but he did it without sin. He's already accomplished it, and therefore we can go to him with anything because he knows what it's like. He's already been there. Even on your deathbed, you can go to Jesus and talk to him about it because he's been there, right? He's been dead and then experienced being raised again, just like we will someday. And God will give us the grace and the strength to endure any trouble that we face. If you look at Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Another one of my favorite verses. And you're going to think that every verse in the Bible is my favorite verse. But really, like most, a lot of these verses that I've said, they really actually are my favorite verses. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Remember, isn't that what it said there? That the Lord is their strength in time of trouble. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I think that is a verse that we should all memorize. Because when you're going through a really hard time, and you say that verse to yourself, and that just brings a peace to your soul. I mean, I know for me, I've read that verse before, going through hard times. And man, that verse really, really helps. It's like salve on a wound. God will help us, uphold us, strengthen us. Turn over a page to Isaiah 43 and verse 2. This is where the lyrics of the song, How Firm a Foundation, I don't know if you know that one. You probably know that one. It's in our hymnal. Another one of my favorite songs. But this is where some of the lines from that song come from. It says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. So when you're going through a fiery temptation, as the Bible describes it, the flame won't kindle upon thee. When the billows are overflowing you, like the Bible talks about it, when the waves of life, when the troubles of life, when it feels like it's just coming over and you're barely able to keep your nose above water, God will be with you. He won't let it touch you. He won't let it undo you. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Remember, he will give them strength in time of trouble. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So he'll renew our strength whenever we get tired. Now the last verse, Psalm 37 and verse 40. I think I actually, you know, I took a large break in the middle of it, but I started this Bible study over a year ago. So we're finally to the last verse. Sometimes when I get in these expository studies, I just go overboard and they get a little bit long. Yeah, sometimes. Isaiah 40, I think we were there for like 6 months too. So one of these days I need to learn to just kind of hit the high points and move on. What's that? Oh, year 282. Yeah. Yeah, I've been working on those, by the way. First few of them. That was just for kindergarten. So I'll get you some more for first grade. Psalm 37 and verse 40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. So the Lord shall help them. We're just going to look at this one phrase by phrase. So our help comes from the Lord. Let me give you a good verse. Psalm 121, 1 through 3. Problem is, when I'm doing these and putting this together, I always keep thinking of more things, and I put more verses in, and I think, oh, this is too long, and then I look through it, and I'm like, oh, I should take some stuff out, but I'm like, well, I don't want to leave that point out. I don't want to leave that out. I don't want to leave that out, and it's hard sometimes. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 3. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. God is often symbolized as being in the hills or in the mountains. He's in the sides of the north. Remember what it said there about Satan, Lucifer, where he wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to ascend to the sides of the north. This is where God is figuratively. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. So when your help comes from God, who has enough power and resources to make heaven and earth, he can probably take care of your problem. Psalm 146, 5 tells us that we are blessed to have the God of Jacob as our help. And that's who our God is, the same God. I think it was just a few weeks ago, I think, in this study when I talked about God being our God. When the psalmist said, it must have been back there in, let me see what verse that was. It was just a few weeks ago. The law of his God is in his heart. Verse 31, and I showed a whole bunch of examples about how God is my, about how all the patriarchs and the apostles and Jesus himself, they all call God their God. He was the God of Jacob, and he is our God as well. Psalm 146:5 says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's Jehovah there with the all caps. That's the God of Jacob. That's our God. God's promise to help us. Isaiah 41, 13 through 14. When God promises something, you can take it to the bank, right? He cannot deny himself. He cannot repent. He's not a man that he should repent, we're told in the book of Numbers. Isaiah 41, 13 through 14. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel. So God's given you a promise. I will help thee. And when God says, I will do something, he'll do it. He's got no other choice but to do it, because to not do it would be to make him a liar, right? If he says he'll help thee and he doesn't do it, well, then he's no better than a man. So if God says he'll do it, then we should expect him to do it, right? And we should count on him to do it. And we should ask for it and expect to receive it. Psalm 38 and verse 22. Just give you a few verses here. Psalm 38 and verse 22. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Make haste means hurry up. Don't wait. I need help right now. Remember what the man said to Jesus in Matthew 15 and verse 25? I think this was the disciples when they asked the Lord to help them. Matthew 15, 25. Oh, that's Mark 15. That didn't look right. Matthew 15. Matthew 15, 25. Oh, this was the woman, that's right, that the Syrophoenician Canaanite woman that wanted help because her daughter was vexed with the devil, and she kept coming to him and asking him for help, and he kept pushing her away and saying, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 25 says, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And then he still turned her away. He said, it's not meet to give the children's bread, cast it to the dogs. And then she says, hey, I'll take the crumbs that fall from the table. And he helped her. Lord, help me. Remember what the disciples said? Or that it was a man that Jesus that came to Jesus, and he said that if he had faith, he, or I think it was his son, could be healed. And he said that he believed, but he needed help with his unbelief. It says there in Mark 9:24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And that's the condition that a lot of us, that we're all in, right? We believe, but sometimes we have bouts of unbelief. We have bouts where we don't trust God. We might believe the major, you know, the doctrines of the Bible, the doctrine of the Bible, we'll believe the truth. But when it comes to believing that God will take care of us or help us or get us out of this trouble or see us through whatever we're dealing with, then sometimes we start to doubt. We start to wonder, right? I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And this is just what pitiful creatures that we are, because it's like we can't even just believe enough on our own. It's like we have to ask God to help us believe more. I mean, that's just, you think about how the Bible portrays man versus how most religions portray man, you know, is able to help himself the whole way to heaven. And the Bible says that we have got to even ask God to help us to believe. So the Lord's our helper, and therefore we shouldn't fear what the wicked can do to us. In Hebrews chapter 13. So when you look around and you see all of the madness around us, and you see an encroaching government, and you see a police state, and you see all these things, and you see other, I mean, just crazy people out there that just want to destroy people's lives, like these social justice warriors that are ruining people's careers for, you know, they'll find one little tweet or one little Facebook post or something you said that was politically incorrect, and then they'll end up spreading it all around, and people get fired from their jobs and that kind of thing. But just remember that the Lord is our helper. He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I've thought about that myself. Like that I've put enough stuff on the internet, you know, of videos and sermons and things, and said enough offensive things that would irritate just about everybody in one way or another. And I thought, you know, I've probably forever screwed myself from actually getting a job at, you know, like a real full-time job like I used to at a corporation or something. And maybe I have, I don't know, because all they'd have to do is just Google my name, right, and they'd find all kinds of stuff. But apparently they don't, because I have gotten a couple jobs since then, and they must not look, I don't know. But anyway, you know, fear not, because God won't let man do anything wicked to you. Forgot to put that thing in airplane mode. The phone ends up ringing in the middle of that, then it kills the recording. I had that happen to me one time. It really irritated me. Anyway, where was I? Okay, so we're back there, verse 40. We only have two more clauses left. So we're down to the last verse, last two clauses. I'm going to milk this thing for everything it's worth. And deliver them, it says. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. God's our deliverer, Psalm 70 in verse 5. Psalm 70 and verse 5. This would be an interesting thing that I just thought about that I can bring out here to you. Psalm 70 and verse 5. It says, "But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying." A deliverer is a synonym for what? Anybody? What's a synonym for a deliverer? What's a synonym for deliver? Oh, same. A word that means the same thing.
Deliverer, delivery. Or did it have to be the same type of person?
No. What is it? Would you say?
Savior.
That's right. Because the deliver is to save. So a deliverer is a savior, right? So if you think about it, God here is said to be our deliverer or our savior. And who do we know as our savior? Who's our savior?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, right? So what's that mean? If Jesus is our savior and God's our savior, what does that make Jesus?
God.
He's God, right? That's a proof that Jesus is God. So just one of many. But and then there's another place. I wish I could remember. Let me see. I think it's maybe Isaiah 44. It says, "And beside me there is no Savior." Let me see here. 40. He says several times here in Isaiah, "Beside me there is none else, there is no God." One place he says, oh, right here. I think this is it. No, that says God's our Savior. I don't remember where it is now. Anyway, he says that beside me there is no Savior. Mm-hmm. Let me just see if I can find that quickly. That's gonna. There we go. This is my favorite verse for the Jehovah's Witnesses ever. Isaiah 43. I got Psalm so much in my head. Isaiah 43:10. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me." So God says, the Lord says, there has been no God formed before me or after me. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is a God that was formed or created by God after God, right? So there's the first verse that blows their doctrine out of the water. And then look at the next verse, verse 11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. God says there is no Savior besides me, the Lord, Jehovah, right? And yet Jesus Christ is our Savior. And the Jehovah's Witnesses admit that Jesus Christ is our Savior. They'll say that, right? And yet the Bible says there is no Savior beside Jehovah. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. I wonder if they've changed, I should look at that verse, if they changed that in the New World Translation. That's their translation. But here's the interesting part, and I didn't even mention this. Verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." When the Lord's in all caps there, it's Jehovah, right? "Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah." Okay, this is where the Jehovah's Witnesses get their name, the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? They get their name from this verse. "Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah." Now, this is irony, if there ever has been. The verse that they go to get their name from says that "I have not formed any God after me," says Jehovah.
That's it.
Think about it. I mean, think about it. They can't even go to the verse that says, hey, this is where we get our name, without contradicting their entire religion and proving themselves wrong. It's crazy. So we should ask the Lord for deliverance, since he's our deliverer. Psalm 70 and verse 1. I was really hoping that Jehovah's Witnesses would come by since we moved into this new place, because a lot of times when you move to a new place, I don't know how you do this, but they must talk to the post office or something. There must be some kind of a database somewhere when people move into town, and you can find out when somebody's moved in. And, you know, you get those welcome packets in the mail. I don't know if you remember them. It's been a while since you guys moved. But you get a welcome packet when you move to a new place, so they know. Well, anyway, the churches around here know it too, because I've gotten invitations to these big Baptist churches, and it's funny, they don't even hardly say anything about the Bible or Jesus or anything. It's, you know, we have great children programs, and it's a big family community, blah, 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 all this other stuff. Anyway, a lot of times when we've moved, then the Jehovah's Witnesses show up shortly after that. It happened to us when we moved up there to St. Paul. And I was hoping they would come by again, because I like to talk to them. But I always invite them in, but they usually don't really want to come across the threshold. It's like they kind of want to stay their distance, I guess. And I just need to learn to let them talk more. Because, I mean, I'm not rude. I don't cut them off. But I really just need to let them continue to talk. Because as soon as they ask me a question, then I answer it. And then it just kind of, it's over. You know, because they, oh, he knows something. And let's go on to some other sucker. But anyway, I was kind of hoping to get a chance to talk to them again. Psalm 70, verse 1. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. So God's our deliverer. He'll deliver us. So ask him. Ask him to hurry up about it, too. That's what it says there. Make haste. And then lastly, Psalm 37, 40, last clause. Psalm 37, 40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. So deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. I'm going to give you a great example back in 2 Chronicles of a king named Asa. And he did this thing. He went to the Lord. He asked him for help. And the Lord delivered him because he trusted in him. This is an awesome example. 2 Chronicles 14. This really sums up exactly what we've been looking at tonight. 2 Chronicles 14:11. It says, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let no man prevail against thee. He was taking this verse to heart. He was taking a lot of the verses that we read to heart. And he says, and just look at the humility there, Lord, help us. It's nothing, nothing with thee to help us with many or with few, to help them that have no strength at all. In fact, God likes helping people that have no strength. You know why? Because it makes him look good, right? He gets all the glory for it. Asa says, we rest on thee, and we're going to go up against this multitude because we trust in thee. Verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. That's all it took. One little prayer from a godly man just says, Lord, help. And we know you can do it. We know that we're weak and they're strong. Just help, Lord. And he did. So trust in the Lord, because he is our help and our shield. I'm going to give you one more verse. Psalm 115, 9 through 11. Psalm 115, 9 through 11. It says, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So there you go. Israel, trust in the Lord. Aaron, trust in the Lord. And then now it comes down to us. Ye that fear the Lord, that's us, trust in the Lord. He's our help and our shield. He will help them. He'll deliver them from the wicked, because they trust in him. So that is Psalm 37. A good psalm to read whenever life's getting you down, whenever, especially if wicked people are coming after you, attacking you or something like that. Great psalm to read. A lot of good promises in there. And I hope over the last year it's been a blessing. And next time I get a fun study for us the next week or two, I think. So I'm going to be going through, just give you a spoiler. But I'm going to be going through some statistics that I read in one of those polls, like a Barna poll or something like that, about American Christianity. And it's going to be quite interesting to look at the state of American Christianity. And it's, interesting, sad, gut-wrenching, alarming. Yeah. Anyway, we'll do that next week, Lord willing.